You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? If not, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Hebrews today, chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Yes. Yeah, I was enjoying the hymn we sung, Faith of Our Fathers. If you look at the second stanza, Fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. You know, you can be put in chains and you can be tortured and you can be treated terribly. There's good examples we've had of that. Pastor Richard Wombrand, for example. I can remember so many years ago when I was a kid, he came to New Zealand and he gave talks and stuff. And there were times when he even showed his back, where there's holes in his back where they tortured, you know, red hot pokers stuck in his back, you know. So chained in prisons dark, but we're still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate. Now listen to this, because this is hard. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. That's a hard one to swallow, you got to admit. You know, but you know, they that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. It's a very interesting verse, and one to really ponder. Because I think for a long time, we in the West, especially here in the States, we've had it pretty easy. But as the freedoms get challenged, and as they slowly get whittled away, so persecution, I think, will come. Because a lot of the freedoms, a lot of the ideas and the ideals of the founding of the country really rest on principles that come straight out of the Scriptures. And so fundamentally, the attack against freedom is attack against the Bible and chiefly the Christians. The Christians. Well, it's good to be here again and enjoy this time on the July the 4th. As I said before, this is really the first time that we as a family can enjoy July 4th as citizens. And so, as I said, I went out and bought myself some fireworks. Which we don't have any problem letting off out in New Ulla, because I don't think we infringe any bylaws and stuff. The people next door to us who have horses, I was a little bit worried about getting fireworks because I know they've got horses, but they're the chief instigators of the whole fireworks caper in our area. So last night, boom, up they were going, all sorts of stuff going up last night. I said to Seppi, man, this is a real Scotsman way of enjoying the July 4th. Man, just go out in the front lawn and put the deck chair out and say, man, there you go, burn your money, man. Let's enjoy. Anyway, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity for coming together and enjoying the Scriptures, and thank thee, our Father, for the faith of the fathers, Lord, who literally laid down their lives. And we thank the ultimate example of this is in Christ Jesus our Lord, who went all the way to the cross with no wavering, and went there and saw pastored the joy that was set before him. And we ask that we'd have that same faith, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, let's see when we get all our bits and pieces working here. Okay, yeah, running the race. Running the race is good to get fit. I've got some weights at home. I've been building up a weight set. They're fairly expensive to buy, but I've got some weights. I've got some dumbbells, and I've got some leg extension stuff. Of course, I've got the bar, and there's a device on the back of the bench where I can raise it up and then get your neck under it and do some leg presses and all sorts of stuff. And so I'm getting into that. It's too hot to be outside, but I can still do a bit of exercise at home. And so running the race, there's certainly a literal part to it, but there's also a spiritual side to it we can learn from that experience of getting fit. I would no doubt many of you at some stage were fairly fit in your youth. And if you remember that time of being fit, you'll remember a great time of joy. I won't go through all the details of what I used to do in my youth for getting fit and being fit, but I just remember that it was a great feeling, a physical experience of being fit and having lots of energy. And so there is also a great sense of exercise that you'll find the writer of Hebrews talks about concerning spiritual fitness. And so we've been going through this, and this book here, of course, is the commentary, which I would say is one of the Welsh's best books that he had put out. And so a great one. So please read it. There's a lot in there that we can learn. And, you know, we've been through a lot of these things, so I'm just going to skip past these and get to the points that I really want to get to, which one of these days I'll make it work properly. Okay, so we've been looking at this business of the rest that comes, and we can see already a partition concerning a rest, because when you look at rest, you can say, well, there is a rest that we have in Christ based upon his finished work, okay, based upon that completed work on the cross on behalf of our sins. And so we get life in Christ, and in that sense we rest. But there is a greater discussion that comes up in Hebrews on the subject of rest, which happens after this rest in Christ, this salvation, this the most basic idea of salvation, which comes from running this race. And there is a rest which is going to occur at the end of this running of the race. And so you've got this idea of a primitive faith. And then what you do is you perfect it, right, with works, believing works. And you then move your faith on to perfection. And we've studied this word perfection. We've seen it in the word telos, which means to bring to an end, to bring to an end, to a goal, reach the goal. And so the question then becomes, well, what works are prescribed? And these works, of course, in the book of Hebrews are certainly prescribed, and it has an audience, it has a context, has a time. Well, we've got a faith, we have a primitive faith in Christ that we have, and then we must ask the question, well, what works are we supposed to bring forward to understand this? Well, for the Hebrews, of course, to get this, they will go to such books as Hebrews. They'll find it also in the book of Revelation. They'll find these things, which is about the overcomer, the one who runs the race. But where do we go? Where do we go to get our instruction for how to run the race? Well, principally for us, it would be in the book of Philippians, which parallels the book of Hebrews, except that it's about our age and the fact that we are in this newly created body, the body of whom Christ is head. So there's lots of neat parallels that we have gone through. In this context, the rest is certainly put in the context of Israel. And what I was showing you here, I'm really messing up my slides here because I'm using this arrow. So let me bring it back. Okay, so here, let me get it. Right sec. I'm showing you here this word Jesus and Joshua, and so here it is here. What I'm trying to show you is that this word, which is Jesus, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And I'm just showing you that even if you were to look at the word Jesus, which is the word normally translated Jesus, it's the same in the in these other manuscripts from which modern versions come. So it's not a it's not a textual issue that we have the word Jesus put in here. It's actually the translators who said, wait a minute, it's the word Jesus, which is normally translated Jesus. The context is not Jesus, but it is, in fact, Joshua. The context is Joshua. Do you think that the translators did not know about Joshua? Of course they did. Then why did they put Jesus in there? And the only reason I can come to is simply because they want you to see the type. They want you to see the type that Joshua was picturing. That it's Jesus who is the forerunner and the one who is the perfecter of our faith. And so that's what I'm just pointing out here, that you can see Jesus or Joshua. And this is a wonderful passage that we've been looking at in Hebrews 4, 1-13, that this particular point here where it says, it remaineth a rest, and it gives examples of David and Joshua, there remaineth a rest. The context that we find in Hebrews 4, 5, and 6 is this outworking purpose that we get in the movement of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great example. Okay, so this is just talking about the example of Joshua. And today what I want to do is I want to mention something that comes up in the book of Hebrews, where Jesus is given this great example as the perfecter. And I want you to see this. It's a very important point. I can't go past it. I must look at it in some detail. Okay, this is in Hebrews chapter 5. And by the way, we're all interested in teaching to some degree, even if you're not employed as a teacher. At some stage, you're going to be teaching. You're going to come across someone. You need to inform them. You need to help them. You need to give them in some kind of instruction. And so we all, even if we're not employed as teachers, we all do some teaching. And we're all interested in being better teachers. In Hebrews 5, it says this in verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So here we have this high priest. Now, they were involved with education, all right? And the Lord Jesus Christ is a great example of a teacher. And he is, as we're going to see, presented here as this great high priest of the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So here comes his ministration, the offering of gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the, look at this, ignorant, those without knowledge, ignorant, and on them that are out of the way. Now you think of the job of an educator, right? An educator is involved with trying to remove ignorance. And you're trying to help people who are out of the way. And for that he, look at this, for that he himself, this is the priest, who's been ordained of God. This is a person who is just a human being, just going to die like any other human being. He's got failings. Him or herself will have these failings. But look what his job is. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now, I know the priest is to be a male. I haven't lost sight of that. But the point is, from a practical application, we, males and females, are involved with some kind of teaching. We are involved with that. And there are neat applications here. And it says this in verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Okay? And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So there's a calling involved. You've got all sorts of neat applications here for teachers. Because teachers, first of all, have to be students. They've got to learn themselves, right? And by remembering your state as a student, so you can be a more effective teacher. And a lot of people forget that. And the other thing is, you better not be lazy, right? And the word here, let's see, look down in chapter 6, verse 12, that you be not slothful. Slothful. This is a great word, isn't it? Because you see the picture of a sloth. Have you seen a sloth move? You know, it takes about two lifetimes to go a foot. Very slothful. And we'll come across this word. It's a really cool word. It basically means lazy. Okay? Lazy. So here, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Whoa, wait a minute. Look at the inheritance. Now we're talking here about those that ought to be teachers, but have need to be taught again. So the teachers, first of all, they need to be brought to perfection. They need to run the race. A teacher must have already gone through the drill, man. They better not be just on the baby stuff. When you get before a class or you're there to teach someone, you better have already gone through this procedure yourself and run the race. Look what he says. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, wait a minute. How are the promises inherited? Well, it says here, through faith and patience. Faith and works. Patience is involved with works. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Now, it's very, very important you get this. I'm going to show you this here, which I think is one of the most, well, one of the greatest issues and points that comes up in the book of Hebrews, but it pertains a lot to the confusion we find within Christianity today, which has to do with this order, right? If you look at this, if you go back to Genesis 15, which we're going to do soon, and then Genesis 22, right? Because you're going to find here that this is where Abram's primitive faith was counted for righteousness. And then later on, he goes through a whole lot of stuff. It's not all great, friends. It's not all great. You know, one of the reasons why I think the Bible is such a fantastic book is because it's totally realistic about the people. It's real. David, a man after God's. What are you going to find when you find when you read about David? Lots of failures, man. Lots of failures. Moses. Oh, what a great man. What do you find when you really go into Moses? Failures. Abram, well, the man of faith. What do you find when you go back into his life? Failures. When you look at your own life, what do you find? Uh-oh. There's failures in there, right? But that's realistic, isn't it? Because we are fallen creatures. And what does Paul say? What I would not, that I do. Right? It's realistic. The Bible is real. It deals with reality. But it does so in a way that gives you hope. It means that Yeah, but wait a minute. These people are going to make it. We know Paul's going to make it. Right? Why? Because of this. Yes, when all's said and done, we can fail. But God will count your faith for righteousness. Okay, then you come over here and he gets tested with the most remarkable test. Well, let's just check this out. So keep your place here because we're coming back, man. We're coming back. Genesis 15. Let's have a look at Genesis 15. It's very important to get this straight because Paul is leveraging on this big time. Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Shield, reward. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? A shield. Protection, right? Defensive protection against the darts. And then reward. A reward. Now, reward comes on the basis of works. Okay, carry on. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Okay? So someone else would perhaps do. But no, God says, no, it's going to come out of your own. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. You say, what an old word, tell. Yeah, do you go to the bank and who do you go to? A teller. A teller. That's someone who counts money, right? Teller. And tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. That is just simply believed in what the Lord, that is Jehovah, said. And he, that's the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, etc. Paul waxes on this to show how you cannot earn your salvation. Goes back to this. This is the example of how God can count your faith for righteousness. And you get saved, man. You get life. You get life. You're going to get a resurrection simply because you believe that Jesus died for you. And God will say, okay, you deserve punishment. But guess what? I'm going to count that faith for righteousness. I'm going to give you life. Resurrection. Okay, cool. Then you go through some things, right? And man, when I say some things, there's some things that go on. Genesis chapter 22, okay? Now, we're not going to go through the whole story about Abram and Isaac, but you know it.
You know it.
And then down just verse 14, okay? Look at Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time. That's interesting. The second time. And verse 11, look what it says. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abraham. Notice the double repetition. Abram, Abram. Why is the double repetition? Because it's intense. Abram is going to slit his son's neck from ear to ear. And the angel of the Lord is so intense about this, he calls his name out twice to get his attention, to stop him. And he said, Here am I. Okay, that's the first time. Then the angel of the Lord, verse 15, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Whoa, whoa. And said, By myself have I sworn. Oh, wait a minute. Here comes an oath. He's swearing something. And said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. See? For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, etc. So what you have here is back in Genesis 15, you've got the primitive faith. He believes, and God counts it for righteousness. Faith, man, life. Now, after some time, a testing comes, and what happens is his faith is perfected. It's perfected. And God honors that work that he did, which is a work of faith and belief. He did this. Later on, we hear about this, that he believed that, yeah, okay, I'm going to do this, but God will just raise up Isaac. See, his faith is strong here. He just believed it. It's a terrible... Mom, I don't know whether I should admit this, but if God told me to do this to my son, I don't think I could do it. Are you going to be honest enough to admit that? What about you? What would you do? See, this shows you the tremendous depth of understanding that Abram had and the closeness of his walk with God, that he just simply totally trusted God. Totally. That's what earned him the name, the man of faith. You see? Because he just totally believed that if he killed his son, God would just raise him up. Man. Now, understanding that takes a personal strong faith. Right? It's an amazing thing. So let's go back now. So in Hebrews chapter number 6, you have this, verse 13, for when God made promise to Abram, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Here comes the oath, you see, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. An end. For men. That's what it is for men, right? When men get together and they make a swear on their solidarity and their faithfulness and their obvious position in society, I swear that I will do this. Okay. Then we'll buy into this. You're going to do it. But now God does it. God does it. Now notice the oath here. The oath has to do with inheritance. It's got to do with inheritance. So over here you've got faith plus works, right? And the oath here relates to, yes, and blessing. I will bless you. Why? Because you've perfected your faith. The certainty of the inheritance comes because God says, yeah, I've seen your works, man, and it's cool, and I'm going to reward you for that. Do you see that? Is that clear? I mean, to me, that's clear. Now, look at the next verse, verse 18, which is going to raise an issue that we're going to have to spend a bit of time cleaning up and clearing, and clearly showing what this means. Verse 18, that by two immutable things. Two. So what are they? My question is, what are the two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie? We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Okay, we can keep reading, but I want you to see the issue. What are the two things? It's important to see what the word things means. Okay? The pragma. Okay, these are going to be works. We're going to need to look at that. We need to find out what are the two immutable things here. Going back to chapter 5, because I'm showing you these things to get your mind sorted about how there is a bifurcation going on here in faith. One here, primitive, counted for righteousness. Paul leverages on this, Romans chapter 4. And then there is the perfection of the works and the promise of God given, where he swears by himself, right? I'm going to do it because I'm going to do it. You can, boy, that's coming from God. Hey, I believe him. I believe God, right? Okay. Coming back to Hebrews chapter 5. It says this. Now, this is talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek. In Hebrews 5 and verse 5, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, cool. Now he's bringing up this order of Melchizedek. And Jesus Christ now is going to be presented to us as this high priest, okay, who is of this new order, not coming from Aaron, where the priests failed themselves and had to bring sacrifice for their own sins. And they died. But this one is after the order of an endless life. Melchizedek. There's no record of him dying. There's no record of his parents. Right? This new order. Jesus Christ. Now, but wait a minute. Here comes something, friends. Here comes something. Verse 7. I'm going to finish with this. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers." Now, the days of his flesh. So this is talking about when Jesus Christ was on the earth, right? And this is just prior to him going to the cross. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." This is the Lord Jesus. "Unto him that was able to save him from death." He's crying out to God because he wants to be saved from death. Now, I'm going to set up the contradiction here for you so you can clearly see it. And I've heard preachers give this contradiction and believe it's a contradiction. They say, well, Jesus in the days of his flesh, he was just a man and he was tempted just like a man and he didn't want to go to the cross. So he fell back. Right? Right here, you've got the statement for it. Look at it. Hey, he offered up prayers and supplications, strong crying tears unto him that was able to save him from death. But here comes the problem for all those people who believe that. "And was heard in that he feared." The fear here is piety. Great piety. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Okay, here's the perfection. So in verse 8 and 9, you get this perfection. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." What? That's works. All of this salvation, all of this stuff to do with mystery, all this stuff to do with faith, they and gospel, they are all highly contextual. Look at this. Verse number 7. What's the problem here? If you say and interpret this to mean that the Lord Jesus wavered, that he wanted to be saved from going to death, then look at the last clause. "And was heard." And was heard. Generally, that expression would mean that the prayer was answered. "And was heard in that he was pious, in that he feared." Well, that means that he would not have gone to the cross then. Right? If he was heard, if he was praying, "Oh, save me from going to the cross. Save me from going to the cross." And then he was heard. That is, his prayer was answered. Well, that would mean that he didn't go to the cross. You know, I've seen that being done by Muslims. Muslims use this passage here to teach that Jesus didn't go to the cross. Now, of course, it's obvious that he went to the cross. The whole book of Hebrews in general is built upon the one sacrifice for sins, right? Obviously, he went to the cross. So their interpretation is wrong. But unfortunately, many Christians also get a contradiction here, because they say that he wavered here because he was just a man. Okay, watch this. I want you to go back to Matthew 26 and just look at this. I want you to see that about this. This has to do with Gethsemane. Okay, Matthew chapter 26. And I've got to remember the verses, about in the verse 30 or so. 39. Let's back up to verse 36. So this is Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. This is the place of the pressing of the olives. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Right? Remember in Hebrews it's talk about these strong prayers. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Sorrowful, very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Oh, wait a minute. He's sorrowful right unto death. He is under attack from the devils. In the Old Testament, it talks about the great bulls of Bashan surrounded him. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup, the one that he's experiencing right there in the garden, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. If it's your will that I die here, I will accept that. Look what he says. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It's not my will that I die here. My will is I go all the way to the cross and fulfill what I came to the earth to do. Are you getting this? See, this is the important point here. So where it says over here in Hebrews, chapter number 5, and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, yes, God heard his prayer and enabled him to go all the way to the cross. Do you remember he was killed, he was crucified in weakness. Do you remember what happened to him? Someone had to take his cross. He only, physically speaking, just made it to the cross because the devil was out to kill him and stop him from finishing his job. Now, unfortunately, Christians today want to help the devil out and say, oh yeah, he fell back. Didn't make it. You know, from a spiritual sense. He didn't want to go to the cross. Well, that's falling back. That's not the author of our salvation, right? That's not the captain who went all the way. That's not the perfecter of our faith. That's someone we can't follow, right? That's like saying, oh, now, wait a minute. You need to be the perfecter of your faith, but just don't do what I did. Right? That's what it's like. I hope you see the point that I'm making here. It's a very important point, and I have other things to say about this, but we're out of time for today. But this is a very important part of getting this. And this bifurcation that takes place here in Abram, also important. Understanding that this blessing, and blessing I will bless thee, that is contextually here to do with the inheritance coming. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today, Lord, and all the wonderful truths that we have read in the Scriptures and all the great truths that are in here ready to be unearthed and looked at and examined. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit will work in our lives. We thank Thee for the country, Lord, that was founded and, Lord, the Constitution that enshrines, Lord, many of these principles that come from the Bible, Lord. We ask for leaders who would understand this and that would see godly people come forward and that we would see our responsibility to run the race before us, Lord. In all respects, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.